Hello, everyone. Some of you are looking a bit worried. I don't know why. Anyway, it's great to be here with you this morning. For the last few weeks, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He was writing from prison to this Christian community based in Ephesus in Turkey, which was one of the biggest, most prominent cities in Roman Asia, famous for its many temples. And he's been explaining to them something that he's come to call the mystery of Christ, which is that Jesus removed the distinction between Jew and Gentile and created a whole new kind of human with access to forgiveness by faith in Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. And this new humanity is defined now by Jesus, not by ethnicity or culture. Jesus fulfilled the law given to Israel to free them from its requirements, and he gave his life for all people who would come to him, those people who otherwise would be outside the law and therefore who had no chance, really. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, all people can now come to God. Believers in Jesus are a new kind of human, Paul's been saying, not differentiated and separated by all the different ways that we might think of to identify ourselves, but one in Christ through faith. And this new identity gives us the freedom to approach God with confidence, whoever we are. So at the end of the last section, which Noel took us through last week, he was comforting his audience from prison, saying not to worry about the fact that he's in prison. It's not something for them to be worried about or ashamed of, but actually it is for their glory because he's suffering for the sake of the gospel. So that's where we left him last week, about to launch into this very rich prayer. Now this prayer, he actually started off at the beginning of chapter 2 and then got sidetracked. He's so excited about this message that he starts a prayer and then he'll just say, but I just have to explain this to you. So at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, and then he goes off and starts explaining what his particular commission is from God, which is to share this news with those who are outside of Israel, those who are not expecting to partake in the promises of Israel. And he explains that through the gospel, they are heirs together, that we can apply this to ourselves, church. We are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together of the promise in Christ Jesus. He says this in verse 6 of chapter 3. It's such glorious news that Paul ends up, he just keeps interrupting himself to praise God. Because God has done what we could not do for ourselves. He has made a way for us, for all people, to approach him through Christ. So you might see Paul's excitement in the letter. You can actually see it as you're reading the text. There's lots of dashes and things where he just breaks off and goes off and explains it again and then comes back and then breaks off. Are we all excited? You're not looking very excited this morning. I'm really sorry. You're all lovely looking people. But do we share this excitement? Do we realize? Do we understand what Paul is saying here? If we're here as believers this morning, we're not just normal people anymore. We're a new kind of human. If this hasn't struck you, I would highly recommend that you just take a little bit of time this week to go back and look at the beginning of this letter. It will not take you long, probably an episode of something that you might be watching on Netflix otherwise. Just read the first three chapters of Ephesians again and let it just sit in it and let it sink in what Paul is saying. It is dynamite. Paul is so pumped by this news that he keeps interrupting himself, as I said. It happened in chapter 1, where he started praying and then he ended up kind of segueing into an explanation again about what it is he's praying for and what he's thanking God for. And then I've just explained how he tried again to pray in chapter 3. So we're into his next attempt to pray now, overcome by the hugeness of the message that he's been given to deliver. And this is the reason that he's referring to in verse 14, where he says, for this reason, I kneel. I fall to my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. as if being a prisoner for God is not enough, he's on his knees in gratitude. And he's drawing on the intimate language of family. There's a bit of a wordplay in the Greek where here the words father and family are actually very similar. The word, it doesn't quite translate, but the idea does. Our Heavenly Father. He is our Heavenly Father now, the Father of all of us, not just of the Jews, not just of those who are heirs of the special promises of the covenant. He's now our Father. And he's praying that God, our Father, strengthens us through our inner being, through the Holy Spirit. So that we may grow in our understanding of what's available to us because of Jesus. We're no longer just the children of our parents or our sibling's sibling or however else we identify ourselves. We have been brought into God's household. And so Paul here, in his prayer, he's asking for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us with the power that will result in Jesus coming to live within us. It's an inside job, and God is doing it, and it depends on us putting our faith in him. Jesus lives in the hearts of those who believe and trust in him. As if it's not enough to be members of his household, to be brought into the promise that was originally just for Israel, we also get to have Jesus live on the inside of us. Some of us are very familiar with this idea. I can speak of experiencing Jesus on the inside of us. Maybe for some of us this is maybe not such a comfortable idea or something that you haven't really thought about. But this is what Paul prays for the Ephesian church, and by extension for us. For God the Holy Spirit to be at work in the individual hearts, the internal lives of the members of this new community. He's still working with an idea that he mentions in chapter 2 of the church being a temple, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And here he's making it very personal and individual. He's asking for the Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts, and he's using the plural here, so he means the individual hearts of every single person hearing this letter. And it's a prayer that we can pray for ourselves and for our community here at Wellspring. We can pray it for our family members and even our friends and people that we know who are not believers. It's a prayer that correctly identifies where the work takes place and who does it. The work takes place inside our hearts, and it's God who does it. And he goes on in verse 17 to pray that you, that we, will be rooted and established in love. It's like a given, the way he's written it. He's praying that the soil that this church grows out of, this community grows out of, is love. The love that caused the Father to send his Son, that caused the Son to come. The love that laid down its life for the world, for us. And so as followers of Jesus and members of God's household, everything that we do is to be driven and nourished and supported by love. Not knowledge, not understanding, not theological correctness. Love. The love of God is our foundation, it's our scaffolding, it's our supporting framework for the temple that God is building in us individually and with us corporately. And love is the common feature of all the commands Jesus himself gave. In Mark 12, Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was. I tried this at 8 o'clock, let's see if you guys do any better. Someone said, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, yeah, I think that was right. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one, fabulous, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then in his final hours with his disciples, before his trial and death, he gave them a new commandment. I'm reading from verse 34 of John 13. He said, "Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So you see, love is at the core. And he continues on in this theme of love by praying this famous request. If you've been in church 5 minutes, you will have heard this verse. "That you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." I've got some props today. Things we can use to measure the love of Christ. So what do we think about this? Yeah, Martin's shaking. No, Martin's nodding. Do we all agree this is big enough? I mean, it does extend. Would this be big enough to measure the love of Christ? Maybe it's not the right kind of thing. All right, I'm going to get this very cool piece of equipment that I was introduced to by my son a couple of weeks ago. This is more your precision tool, I think, right? Does anybody know what this is? I don't know how it works. There we go. No, I got it working. I did, right. Does anyone know what this is? Calipers. Yeah, and they are for measuring things, I'm told. So would this be... And it's quite precise. They're very precise markings, and like, it's got like weird blades and things on it. Would this be a good thing to use to measure the love of Christ? Okay, what about this? And now I need to get my volunteer to come and help me. I have some measuring tape. Oh, I've got two volunteers. How exciting. Well, you can both... Go for it. I know it's exciting. I'll let you both do it. Paul is praying that we might have the wherewithal to measure God's love, its dimensions. What is the breadth of God's love? Is it wide enough to cover your last mistake? That thing you did or didn't do? 5 weeks ago, 10 months ago, yesterday, this morning, on the way to church. How long is God's love? Is there a statute of limitations on God's love? Should his patience have worn out long ago with you? Have you left it too late? Or can you maybe think of some people who you think have left it too late? How high is God's love? Can it get over your offense? Or the offense you've caused to others? How deep is God's love? Could it possibly be deep enough to reach your secret silent pain? Your wounding, your suffering, your addiction. Could God be trusted with what you wouldn't trust to another living soul? How deep is God's love? Yes, I know some of you are thinking of the Bee Gees song. That's not what I'm talking about. Often when we hear this verse or think about this verse, we might think about it in terms of an individual experience, which some of us, hopefully many of us, at some time have actually experienced the love of God for ourselves. It's a beautiful and glorious thing. But there's a little piece in verse 18 which points to this being a corporate thing as well. He prays that we may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp the depth and the... I couldn't even find a word. The... of God's love. This discovery, this trying to discover the limits of God's love, is a thing that happens in community as we deal with each other and learn how to live well together as these new humans. I know that measure is really distracting people. Never mind. And it's an idea that Paul's going to go on to flesh out in the rest of this letter, how this hits the ground, what this looks like with people who are so different and so diverse. He's writing here to people who are coming from Jewish community and pagan community, and we are all coming from different kinds of communities here too. And as we learn how to be a new kind of community, we discover through our learning and growing together that God's love is wider, longer, higher, and deeper than our offenses with each other, our irritations, our differences of opinion or taste or background or formation or upbringing or style or tradition. Paul is praying that the church in Ephesus, that the church, that we might fathom this thing out, might actually discover that God's love is big enough to cope with all of our stuff. And though he actually says, I want you to grasp what is the width and the height and the length and the breadth, he actually means, I want you to realize that you cannot. Because in verse 19 he says, I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He's praying that we might know a love that is beyond knowing. Truth is, we cannot use a ruler or calipers or my fantastically long tape measure or any other tool to measure the love of God, because God's love is as big as God is. In Psalm 36, the writer speaks of God's love reaching as high as the heavens and his justice being deeper than the sea. God's love is as big as God. God is love, as John the Apostle says in his first epistle, 1 John 4:16, he writes, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. And before Paul goes on to start fleshing this out in the next chapter, he turns to praise again. He turns back to praise God, because God's love is so overwhelming. To pray that we as a church will give God the glory and the honor that is due to him. Now to him, he says in verse 20, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now the idea that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even think of is not really crazy, is it? I mean, it's very logical. This is God, after all. The creator of all the things that we're still exploring, like nature, the ocean, the human body, everything really. Of course he's able to do more than we could come up with or even think of. And Paul says this is according to the power at work in us. This is not, doesn't sound like something kind of like a small, kind of flimsy, kind of barely holding on, will I get through the day kind of power. He's actually talking about the resurrection power that he mentioned back in the first chapter of this letter. I'm going to remind you about that in another prayer that he just about got through, where he prayed that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. This is the same prayer, basically. He is still praying the same prayer, that our eyes would be open to what God has given us, to what it means to be a believer in Christ Jesus, a new humanity forged in love, with access to the power that raised a man from the dead. There's a thought to ponder this week as you drive to work, or go to school, or do your shopping, or walk the dog. As we look ahead next week to when the church celebrates the arrival of the Holy Spirit in the church at Pentecost, consider how a terrified gaggle of about the same number of people as here this morning turned the world upside down after the Holy Spirit got to work on them. This is the same Holy Spirit that Paul is praying for to be at work in the church in Ephesus. He wants them to understand their new identity and what it means. It's not enough for him to explain it. He also has to pray that they get it. Maybe you're here as a believer today and you haven't got this yet. Know that God wants us to understand who we are and what that means. It's not enough to have it explained. We need to pray that God helps us to get it, to learn together that the love of God is ample enough for everything that we need in our lives as beloved, his beloved children, both individually and together. We need to pray, as Paul did, that with love as our bedrock and our scaffold, we are growing and being equipped to love with the love of Christ and to bring glory to him and the church. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. And now to you, Lord, you are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power at work within us. To you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.